Our Father, now as we partake of your word through reading it again and through hearing it preached, that strange phenomena whereby you use called sinners to be the vehicle and vessels through which you proclaim your righteous word. We pray that your Spirit would be in attendance as we've prayed before, that you will open our hearts and give us strength and insight and wisdom and humility, all the things that we stand in need of, and also give the one who speaks everything he stands in need of, that we may all be partakers of your word this morning as we stand and sit and are in your presence in spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 1 through 16, though our text this morning is verses 10 through 14. Let's pay close attention to God's holy word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of the faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, "And to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. As we go through the epistle to the Galatians, we not only are seeking to understand its significance for the Galatians, but also God's message through it to us today. The root concern of the Holy Spirit in this whole letter is that justification, that is the declaration of righteousness, justification must be based solely upon the work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Justification by the work of Jesus Christ alone is the true gospel. Justification by anything else is a false gospel. Righteousness can be found in Christ alone, nowhere else. Now, I know I keep repeating these things, but it's only because Scripture keeps repeating these things. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, by a power beyond ourselves, directs us to find our acceptance and forgiveness and confidence in God based solely upon Christ's righteousness alone. In contrast to this, all false religion is inherently self-righteous. This is not a new thing in here in Galatia. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God said to Cain, "If thou do right, will you not be accepted? Will your sacrifice not be accepted?" Cain was giving a sacrifice on the basis of his own righteousness, not upon the righteousness of God, and it was not accepted. So basically, all false religion starting from Cain on is self-righteous. The false teachers of Galatia were promoting a doctrine that enticed those under its hearing to a self-righteous concern, something they could do themselves. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Apostle Paul to bring them back to Christ and Christ alone. And that message is just as relevant today. The false gospel today directs people away from Christ alone, generally to some kind of confidence in the things they do. Faith today is the thing that man can do. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ by faith, and you are saved. Simple. Such faith has its confidence in faith, as the Galatians were being taught to have their confidence in circumcision. And so today I'll spend a little bit of time explaining this false kind of faith that man rests in the same way that the Galatians spent a good bit of time resting in confidence in their act of circumcision. Whereas our confidence can never be in anyone or anything but Christ and Christ alone. Now another concern that the Holy Spirit brings clearly forth in our text today is the necessity of realizing we are cursed and under the curse. Because as we know from Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Men seek confidence in themselves because they don't think they are a curse. Oh, they're not perfect, mind you, but certainly not a curse. Our text opens with the statement in verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Men hear that, but most don't believe it because they feel that there is still some good in them, and on the basis of that good, they believe they have something to offer to God, if only their faith. This was very definitely the culture of the Jews, but now that the church is primarily dominated by Gentiles, non-Jews, the situation is still the same, though faith has now been substituted in many cases for circumcision. Some do it with baptism, but we're kind of over that period of time. There's some churches that still put the same emphasis on baptism as the Jews did on circumcision, but the eloquence of the teaching of Scripture has shown over time the importance of justification by faith alone and not of works. So the devil, taking that, has managed to twist that around. Satan is working today just like he was then. If he could not turn people away from the church, he would turn the church away from Christ alone. He's happy to have them in church as long as they are not depending upon Christ and Christ alone. Either way, his purpose was served. Even though his strategy remains a losing one, Satan's strategy, that is, because all he does serves the will of God to let the religiously self-righteous go on their way to darkness and to hell. Now, God allows Satan to play the role of what I'm using, and perhaps there's a better word, but the role of a spin doctor, which is a modern word for a practitioner of some of the older folks who remember it, of newspeak. Newspeak from the George Orwell's 1984. Another term for it would be a deceiver. Satan works through false teachers to teach that salvation is achieved by conjuring up your own faith and sincerity. It sounds okay, but what they have done is turn faith and sincerity into a work. The intention is to blur the distinction between faith and works. Confusion is part of Satan's purpose. Directed by the Holy Spirit, Paul used Abraham as an example of one who believes God in a way that does not allow this kind of spin. He used Abraham not because he had a better way of using faith in place of works as a kind of law obedience, but to show that true faith is a work of God and not something that comes from us. Faith is not an end in itself. The end of faith is from both its source and its object, which are God. Now listen carefully here. If I am the source of my faith, then I am the object of my faith. I trust me because of my faith. It's my faith that I'm really trusting in. And if it's my faith that I put in God, I'm trusting in my faith in God rather than in God. On the other hand, if God is the object or is the source of my faith, then God is the object of my faith and I trust God. By just talking about faith and not talking about the source and object of faith, Satan's spin doctors turn good words into a false gospel. That's newspeak. They turn the word faith into a work by another name. And then they pit it against the law, when in fact it is but another fruit of the flesh. It promises deliverance from the curse while still keeping you under it. And that's the deception. When Paul points us to Abraham, he does so because Abraham's sole basis of belief was in what God would do, not what Abraham would believe. He did not point to Abraham to show a new way of trusting in faith as better than law-keeping, as if believing was a superior form of law obedience. The Holy Spirit brings this point forth from Scripture again and again. Faith is never concerned for itself. Faith is always and solely concerned with its object. Paul is not saying here by using Abraham that you have to use faith instead of law-keeping to get to Christ. He is not saying you have to believe instead of keeping the law, and if you believe, then you are saved. He is not saying that. Abraham's faith came from God and was placed in God and not in Abraham's belief. Abraham's faith was a faith given to him, and it was a faith in the truth of the gospel which he heard. And so what was it that Abraham heard that brought about this belief? God has promised him a blessing. Yes, there was some real estate, some Palestine, modern-day Israel, that was part of it, but it was much more than this. God directed Abraham to heaven, to forgiveness, and to mercy, for a holy God to bless Abraham. God had to be merciful to him and forgive him because Abraham saw himself as cursed. And he saw this in Genesis 15, where the conditions of the covenant made by God with Abraham were all fulfilled by God himself. Abraham's faith was in God doing it, not he himself doing anything. That is always the concern of true faith. That's why Abraham was asking, well, how will I know? How will I know? Because Abraham knew within himself it wasn't possible. False faith from the false gospel is the exact opposite of what Abraham was talking about. And false faith from the false gospel is what the law is. It believes that forgiveness and righteousness are not conditioned upon God alone, but have some conditions fulfilled by the believer. Abraham's faith was in what God did, and the false gospel's faith is in itself or what man does. Abraham knew that his faith depended upon the seed in verse 16. Who was the blessing. And then after making this clear to Abraham, God puts him to sleep and takes all of Abraham's curse and punishment and covenant obligations upon himself in Christ by walking through the parted halves of animals himself. This was the gospel as it came to Abraham. And so in order for God to bring the promise to Abraham, God himself in Christ takes the curse of Abraham's disobedience upon himself. He does the same for everyone who belongs to him, and that means you and me if we are Christ's. He takes our curse and places it on Christ and takes Christ's righteousness and places it upon us, and he does so without our help, without our participation, or any condition that we fulfill. All of this is a gift which brings God all the glory and the praise for a salvation that is His. We are the curse. And Christ our curse is our curse bearer, and only the faith of cursed people who see no source of doing or believing in themselves and find all of their source and believing in Christ, they alone are blessed with believing Abraham. The concern of faith is Christ, whereas the concern of the law is self. And thus in verse 12, we see that law is not of faith. We have this constant thing, if we are under the law, we have this constant thing circulating around in our mind, or at least if we're operating at the moment by the law. Do I have enough faith? Have I done enough works? Have I stopped sinning? Law-keeping is always looking to self and trying to find something we can do that will make things okay. Satan has had success in spinning this tale because belief in Christ is seen as doing all kinds of things by works or faith from ourselves. Virtually, any of you who are students of history, virtually all of the Middle Ages, I know a number of the Card family have been reading through the Henty books, and they've read through a lot of the different stories of the Crusades and so forth. Virtually all of the Middle Age Crusades were a collective and massive program of attempting to please God by works, which were called faith. And most of Europe bought into it. Islam, as we see it today, is operating on the same basis. The Judaizers did this then, and it's all around us today. So this is nothing new under the sun. But our text says, but as many as are of the works of the law, no matter how it is spun or twisted or defined or renamed, however you do it, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. The Galatians were looking to do that which Abraham was put to sleep so he could not do it. The Galatians were looking to do that which Abraham was put to sleep so he could not do. They were trying to keep their side of the covenant themselves. They were attempting to keep the law by faith through circumcision in that case, when in fact, Christ alone is the only one who has or ever will keep the law. If you were to take a poll of the average professing evangelical Christians and ask them, do you trust in Christ or do you trust in the law? Are you confiding in the law for your salvation or Christ? Now, the vast majority would say they are trusting in Christ and not in the law for their salvation. I'm not trusting in anything I do. In fact, very few evangelical Christians know what the Ten Commandments are. Dr. Michael Horton did a survey some years ago, and I happened to hear it, and I got it on CD at home if anybody wants to listen to it. But he did a survey where he went around and asked people about what the Ten Commandments were. And these were evangelical Christians, and the vast majority of them couldn't tell you. And so in answer to the question, are you trusting in Christ or the law, most of them would have the right to say, I'm trusting in Christ. I don't even know what the law is. These Galatians were far more soundly grounded in the gospel truth than the average evangelical today, because they heard it from the Apostle Paul himself. And yet, because of the deceptions of these false preachers, they never thought twice about being circumcised as a matter of keeping the law, because the false teachers had twisted the meaning of circumcision into a matter of faith. They had taken works and made it into faith, thinking that this was simply a matter of obedience to Christ. What would Jesus do? WWJD, you've probably seen it on t-shirts. Jesus was circumcised, so should we be. They had no idea they were flirting with the law or being deceived, and yet they were. And that danger and deception is ever present as well, so we need to be on our guard ourselves. The Holy Spirit's question here is not what do you think you are doing, but what does what you are doing really mean? Charles Manson, probably the young people don't know him, but the fellow who killed many, many people and is in prison right now, thought he was saving people by killing them. So, and the same thing we have to be careful of here in different degrees. It's not what you think you are doing, but it's what you are doing really means. These people were really dead. And you see, the false teachers had been schooled in twisting words. Their whole Pharisaical culture was twisted religion. They did not come to the Galatians and say, Paul has been preaching grace, but we are preaching law obedience. They did not say, Paul preached a salvation based upon grace and Christ alone, but we are telling you that your salvation must be based upon some of your own human effort. They didn't say, we are talking entirely different things. Our system is good and Paul's system stinks. They weren't saying that. That is not how twisting words works. Deceivers never go in openly. They went in there masquerading as the truth in order to subtly redirect the hearts and concerns of those who heard them away from the truth. And sadly, that is what about 90% of what is called Christianity today does. One of the fellows who's working in our office just for a few more weeks on a part-time basis works with Muslims a lot. And he was talking to some Muslim people this past week, and they had seen the Pope and all that the Pope was doing, and that's what they thought Christianity was. You see the problem. A prominent program of even evangelism is famous for this diagnostic question. If you died tonight and stood before God and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say? Of course, they get a lot of answers such as, well, I've tried to live a good life and keep the commandments. I hope the good outweighs the bad and so forth. But the answer they're looking for is something along these lines. Jesus died for everyone's sins, including mine, and I've decided to accept Him so that's why you should let me in, because I believe in Jesus. I've received Him. I accept Him. However, the problem with that answer is that this is what the false gospel preaches. Jesus died for everyone's sins, and if you believe that, you are saved. Don't do works. What you need to do is believe. Emphasis on do. As you see, that diagnostic question doesn't help, because most people think that the gospel says that Jesus died for everyone, so if they believe, they are safe, just like a lot of people who watch the Pope think that's Christianity. But that is a false gospel, because it is up to them. We know that Jesus did not die for everyone, but for a select number, the elect. We recognize that most people have not heard the true gospel, that Jesus died to secure the salvation of His people and did not lose one. So a more directed and diagnostic question to help people recognize that they are depending upon themselves and thus cursed is not to ask, are you saved by works or by faith, as we've already seen, but rather, do you believe that Jesus Christ saved each and every person for whom He died? Do you believe that the death of Christ on the cross bought and secured and guaranteed the salvation of every single person for whom it was given? Most people will answer one of two ways. They will say, yes, He secured the salvation of everyone. In which case you then ask Him, then why do people go to hell? Or they will realize they are in a trap and say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Many people who call themselves Christians have never heard of the truth of what actually happened on the cross. They don't realize they are cursed. They make a lot of assumptions, but when you really break through their deceptions, they often become offended. They don't like the idea that they're having some part, that having some part in their salvation, even a part as simple as coming to Jesus with their own faith, they don't like that that is called works of the law. Even when you take them back to Galatians 3:2, which says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? They don't like to think that all their good thoughts and their good feelings, in which they place so much confidence, could be works of the flesh and dependence upon themselves. Anyone who believes they had the slightest thing to do with their salvation, anywhere from start to finish or anywhere in between, cannot possibly believe that their salvation depends exclusively upon what happened upon the cross. And without that simple knowledge and confidence that it was exclusively what was done on the cross that we're, by which we're saved, they cannot be a Christian because their hope is based upon a lie and not upon the truth. And we need to be careful of that ourselves. If you or anyone you know believes that Jesus died for everyone who ever lived, then the cross is something that you and everyone both in heaven and in hell have in common. So Jesus' death on the cross didn't make the difference because both those in heaven and in hell have that in common. But in that case, the cross made no difference for your salvation. Something else made a difference. And whatever it is a confidence in someone or something else other than the cross of Christ. And by the Holy Spirit's words here, this is called the work of the law. You don't even have to know what the law is, and a lot of people don't. All you have to know is that it was not from the cross of Christ alone, in which case it is a work of someone other than Christ. This is a work of the flesh and not of God. Now the premise of the law is that it is something I can do. And the purpose for which Abraham was used as an example of faith was that even he could not do it, because he was born before the law was established. Before he was circumcised, 3 years before he was circumcised, Genesis 15 took place. And a good many years later, the situation with Moses and the receiving of the law on Mount Sinai took place. And so this was long before the law was established. Abraham had to be put to sleep to demonstrate that God alone is the curse bearer for the sinner and the covenant keeper of His promises to His people. As with circumcision in Galatia or human-based faith today, they are in the category of the works of the law. Newspeak and spin substitute a lie for the truth. So the law says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Circumcision was just the first of many steps that would need to be kept as the onion of this false gospel is continually peeled. It would reveal an ever-increasing layer of things that needed to be done, each with their rationalization and each drawing deeper and deeper upon the confidence of the flesh to do them. Confidence is taken away from Christ and His works and put increasingly in what they could do. And so the point of verse 10 and the others before is this. Whether you know it or not, if you decided you're going to live by the keeping of the law, you have to be perfect like Christ. And you cannot. Therefore, you are doomed, cursed. If you say you depended upon Christ but are found to be really depending upon yourself, you are doomed. You are cursed, for cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We need, by the grace of God, to be reminded and re-reminded of the fact that what Christ did on the cross is the only thing that matters. Everything else is sin. These reminders from God's Word keep us from what our flesh wants to do. And we're all born little law keepers. It's our sin from what our, it's our sin nature. We really are in love with ourselves. And that's the way we are in our self-righteousness. This is true of the Jew or the Gentile, even those who never knew God's law. And then our text says in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Those who come to God and think that God sees something in them or recognizes something in them as the basis for showing them mercy will not be justified by God. Abraham didn't come that way. Keeping the law does not make you righteous. Submitting your faith for law keeping, or substituting, I should say, your faith for law keeping does not make you righteous. It says no one. And there are no exceptions in verse 11. God does not justify a person who thinks that they're coming for justification on the basis of their own flesh. Why do people come for justification anyway? Does he come because he thought about it and he decided that it was a good idea? I think I'd like to be justified. I'm going to go in and make an appointment and get a justification today. No. He who comes for justification comes because God has brought him to the point of seeing he is a curse and that the only hope is in the curse bearer, Jesus Christ. And God never brings someone on false pretenses. God doesn't do what many evangelists do, and that is trick people into salvation. And I include myself in this thing because I did it years and years and years ago, you know, early on as a Christian, and I didn't understand things. But God doesn't do what many evangelists do, and that is trick people into salvation by slick little routine sets of words. Pray and ask Jesus into your heart. And if they do that, they're saved. Or like Roman Catholic priests do with the wave of their hand of absolution and the slick little words they say that supposedly save people and clean up their sin. Such tricks are deceptive and place a person's confidence in an evangelist or priest or a holy father or themselves instead of Christ and Christ alone. God doesn't allow people in by these false ways and then come back and straighten them out like in Pilgrim's Progress, no one who climbs over the wall is accepted. All have to go through the wicked gate. Wicked gate, not wicked gate, wicked gate. God does not use bait and switch tactics. He doesn't entice us with a lie and then wean us into the truth. Satan does that. Satan entices us with a lie and then spins the words we use so that we think we believe the truth while we are yet being bound tighter and tighter and tighter by the lie. In contrast, God breaks us by the truth and causes us to be directed away from our own righteousness. That alone is the only condition under which we embrace the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There are no other conditions. No one is justified by the law. Those are hard words. Many people will come before God so convinced of their love for Him, their sincere desire for forgiveness, and for their faith, with their faith. Whatever it is that they bring is from them. To them, Jesus Christ will say, and if we are among them, Jesus Christ will say, "Depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." No one is justified by the law or anything from themselves in the sight of God. In contrast, totally cursed people, which we hopefully are, totally cursed, see ourselves are, we are, it's a question of whether we see ourselves. In contrast, totally cursed people see they can bring nothing and come with nothing. We don't hope in our faith or sincerity or righteousness. Oh, we believe. But we honestly must also say with it, "Help thou mine unbelief." Because our belief is so fragile, it's so untrustworthy. Sometimes you think you're believing and you find out it's like infatuation with love. It isn't the real thing. We don't hope in our faith or sincerity or righteousness. Oh, we have those moments of belief, but help thou mine unbelief. All these things from ourselves are a curse because they place us under the law, which requires a perfection totally beyond our reach, but completely fulfilled by Christ. Our only hope is in seeing Christ as our only curse bearer and our only covenant keeper. And therefore, He is not only our salvation, He is also our sanctification, the one who is making us more and more holy. When we are trying to keep the law to become more holy, we fail to see that Christ is the one who kept the law. Our only hope is seeing Christ as our only curse bearer and covenant keeper and looking solely to Him. Christ alone justifies. No one is justified by the law. But he goes on and says that this point is evident, quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2, when he says, "The just shall live by faith," which is the opposite of the principle of the law which characterizes those under its bondage. Faith is not a substitute for law-keeping, but is the complete opposite of law-keeping. Faith from God characterizes the life of the just. If we belong to Christ in truth, we have faith that God has produced in us through His righteous truth, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. God has produced in us this righteousness, this faith. Let's never forget that the just shall live by true faith, because such faith comes only by the hearing, and hearing only by the Word of God. It's possible to be like the Pharisees who hear and yet hear not. Or we can be like Lazarus, dead in the grave, who was given life so he could hear and obey. The same message that we hear in the true gospel today is the same message that Abraham heard and through hearing it, believed, and through that process of being granted the ability to hear and being given the ability to truly believe in a way impossible for his own sinful nature to do, God accounted it to him for righteousness. Verse 6. Because the righteousness was God's, not Abraham's. The law can't do this. All the law does is show us our sin. It is the standard of holiness which shows forth God's righteousness on the one hand, and on the other, and some of you ladies who've mended your children and wounds and things like that will appreciate this illustration. On the other hand, the law is like a poultice, which is designed to draw out the infection in a wound, in this case, our sin. And so the law makes our sin exceedingly sinful because it gets it out from under the skin, brings it up to the surface, and exposes it. The law only shows us our unrighteousness. It has nothing to do with bringing us righteousness, and so all law-keeping and obedience in the world does not bring us forth, does not bring forth faith. It is of works, and the law is not of faith. I am not justified before God because I can say I have faith. I am justified before God by the virtue of Christ and His work on the cross, which shows me that I am cursed and that He bore the curse. And that then brings me to what I confess to be His faith, not mine. And so He says, the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. The only way in which the law-keeping would be righteous is if you had a perfect law-keeper who could perfectly live by them. And that's exactly what we have. And therefore it is pointed to in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He kept the law, the only one. And so in the midst of all this negativity about the inability of the law to justify sinners, Scripture points us to the one who kept the law for us, Christ. And by taking the curse of the law upon Himself, redeems us, literally paid the price for us. He is the one who we saw passing through the parted animals to be our curse bearer and our covenant keeper. Abraham could not do it. Furthermore, He is the one to whom Abraham's faith was pointed as the promised seed by whom the Gentiles, along with the Jews, would also receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This all took place long before Abraham had been circumcised and any Mosaic law-keeping established, so the law had nothing to do with it. And that's one of the other reasons for the Jews that Paul used Abraham. The Holy Spirit is making the point that our confidence is solely in Christ, not in the law. The keeping of this or any law was never intended to be a means of salvation or for making us righteous, only that which Abraham experienced, only that covenant-making God who was also the covenant-keeping God. He alone is our confidence. This promise was heard, when heard, is believed, not because we make a conscious decision to choose faith over law-keeping or Jesus over some other Savior. The promise, when heard, brought with it the necessary faith for every one of the people whom God intended to save and gave them the necessary faith from outside of themselves to be placed in Christ, who became their and our only hope. I hesitate to use this illustration, but I'll try it. We all get email, and one of the things that we're very much afraid of is getting an executable virus, because once that thing gets in our computer, it automatically executes itself and infects us. And that, in a sense, on a negative, is a negative illustration of what Christ does in faith in the positive way through the gospel. He sends to us the gospel, which is an executable file, and it sort of bursts open when it comes to a person that is one of His own, and it takes them over, and it gives them faith, it gives them belief, it gives them all they stand in need of, it gives them forgiveness of sin, and as a result of that, they have faith. You see, God comes to us. God, we don't go after Him and get Him and bring Him down to bless us by our outgoing, aggressive faith. We are all too often like the man who admitted some faith but was overwhelmed by the immense amount of unbelief. We certainly can't impress God by our self-righteousness in any law-keeping we might try to do. We look solely to Christ who has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now the false gospel will attempt to use verse 13 to say that Christ has redeemed and died for everyone. Gee, all I have to do is accept Him, believe in Him. I can do that. What does it take to believe? It's simple. Anyone can do it. Boy, with something so simple that anyone can do, no wonder God sends those who refuse to believe to hell. They ought to go to hell for rejecting such a wonderful offer as Jesus made, and especially after all He did for them, they ought to go to hell because it was so simple. It was so easy to do. In another word, they call it easy believism. It is all works, even though it is called faith. You see how subtle that is. I know some of the kids are probably saying, faith, work. I'm getting all confused here because aren't we supposed to believe and aren't we supposed to have faith? Yeah. But that's what spin doctors do. That's what newspeak does. That's what deception does, is it takes a perfectly legitimate word and gives it a meaning other than what it really should have and then has you go forward thinking, hey, I'm doing fine. When you look at verse 13, the question for you is, do you see your blessing in Christ's curse? Please notice that I'm not asking if you have faith. I am saying, do you see your blessing in the curse that Jesus Christ became? Do you see your life in His death? Is that where you see your life? Knowing that His death is yours and that the judgment He bore was yours, that He freed you from your curse by becoming your personal curse bearer. Do you see your total inability to get saved by the keeping of the law or doing anything or believing on Him from your own faith resources? Is your confidence before God that Jesus Christ did save those for whom He died? Any goodness that exists in me or is shown by me as a Christian is because Jesus Christ alone secured my life by His death. He secures my blessing by His cursing. That confidence is the confidence of faith. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He was cast away and regarded as unclean for the sakes and the lives of His people. And why did He do that? He gave His life in sacrifice so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. There's a little difference here between the Old King James and the New King James Version, and in this case, I normally go with the Old, but in this case I agree with the New King James is better translation. It really should be in Christ Jesus, not through Christ Jesus. Why? Because the concern being expressed here is that the elect Gentiles, the uncircumcised elect Gentiles in Christ, are those who receive the blessing of Abraham. So circumcision is not necessary. So whether Jew or Gentile, all in Christ are redeemed from the curse of the law. God gives the blessing in Christ to all those included in His sacrifice. They receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith, and that faith comes only in Christ, not from them. Our flesh and the Holy Spirit run in opposite directions. Our flesh runs after the law to prove its own righteousness, whereas the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin and unrighteousness, that we are a curse and can run only to Christ and His righteousness. This is a life of faith, not of the law. Faith is not something we do, it's something we're given. This is the faith not our own, not a law we keep or something we find or muster up or grunt up on ourselves, as some would promote. The presence of the Holy Spirit directs us away from that childish but wicked inclination we have for self-justification. True faith causes us to find all of our good in Christ. It causes us to condemn ourselves and to love His righteousness. And when we find others who likewise love Him because of the same faith given to them by Him, this causes us to love one another and receive one another, Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, daughter-in-law or mother-in-law, adult or child, and to be peacefully disposed to each other out of an awareness of the forgiveness that we have been given. We of such divine faith are declared to be the righteous because we are in Christ the righteous. And such love and such righteousness are the fruit of the promise of the Holy Spirit who lives in us all. This is the guarantee of true fellowship and unity in the congregation of Christ. Sin will arise and self-righteousness will arise in us and others, but the presence of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the gospel is always and forever the antidote to these things by the Word of God. He is the promise we receive through faith in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've taken rather a bumpy ride here through being proclaimed a curse and all of the things that so many, perhaps of us and definitely of others, trust in, our faith, our sincerity, all the things that our love and all the religious feelings we have or the things we do, all of these things have just been cast away and counted as but dung, thrown on the dung heap of human effort, of law keeping, of works. And they're all unrighteousness. And we've found because of that that we're cursed, we're doomed. And yet at the same time we're taken from the depths of that horrible reality and pit into the heights of seeing that one became a curse bearer for us. One redeemed us. And not only that, but He did everything else necessary to keep us redeemed and keep us saved and did all the law-keeping that we'll never be able to do, was perfectly righteous, and therefore is Jesus Christ the righteous. And therefore the righteous was given for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, and we are saved because of what Christ did and what Christ alone did. And our faith is only found in Him, given by Him, and is not even something that comes from us. We can't trust that belief that comes from us. We can only trust that which is given to us, because that belief is pure, it's holy, it's not tainted by sin. Help us, Lord, as the man said, help Thou our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to recognize the blessing of the promise, the blessing that Jesus Christ and especially the Holy Spirit is to us, and that we are recipients of that promise made to Abraham because we are of like faith with Abraham if we are in Christ and saved by Him. May we live with that reality and may it change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.